just to answer one of the first questions, this is lesson two for me, but it's lesson book and lesson one in the book that you'll be studying when you're at home. The first lesson was last Sunday of my sermon. That was my lesson number one for this series. So we're in the first lesson in the book. So we're getting ready to do a journey to study the life of Christ. Christ is one of those persons that no matter where you are in time, maybe from Genesis to this very day, you've been impacted by Christ. Nobody else in history, nobody else has ever influenced past and present. Because everything focuses on Christ and His life. There's one or two things that you're doing when you read throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. You're being pointed towards the life of Christ, as we'll study here in just a second. Are you coming from the life of Christ? In the same way with our Christian life. Are we being pointed to His life, or we're coming back from what we learned from His life? So everything in history and everything in time is all focused on this one period of time in life. You know, before I was born, I had no influence on history. Nobody knew me. Nobody knew of me. Nobody knew that I was coming. Nobody knew anything about me. I was number five out of five children. I was probably unexpected, even to my parents. But Christ's life has been pointed from the very time in that point in the Garden of Eden that God had to come up with a plan to reunite us with Him, to bring us back to Him. And the only way He could do it is through His Son. So as we read through here and study through here, it's the key moment. And as we see and read these points, it's got to be something super special, super important about the life of Christ. Like I was saying, Sunday, it's a short period in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not even in the center of the Bible. It's kind of off towards the end. But it's one of the most important, it is the most important thing, because God took the time to prepare the coming of Christ. You know, as we'll study here, that when the time has fully come, we talked about that before, that's when Christ came. When Christ comes again, when will it be?
The time
has fully come. It's at the perfect time and the perfect, even though I think we're a lot alike, the Pharisees and the Sadducees back in those days. We got a lot of people in the world today, and a lot of churches want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do God's word. They don't want to do it His way. They want to do it their way. And that's the way the priests were, the Sadducees, and they were all trying to do the things and lead the God's people the way they wanted to, by their rules, not by God's rules. So I think if you look at how we are today, we're just at the point they were today. I don't think we got another 1,000 years, is my personal opinion. I think the Lord will come well before then. He tells us we don't know the day nor the hour. But He doesn't say that we don't know it's coming and it's getting closer. Because that's what the Old Testament was. They didn't know the day nor the hour when Jesus was going to be born, but they knew He was coming, and they knew the time was getting closer. And I think we're in the same situation. We don't know the day nor the hour, but that day is drawing near. It's getting closer every day. One day closer, as Chuck would say, I mean, as he says, one day closer. In the Old Testament, in our books, in chapter 1, all the things that are discussed in the Old Testament about Jesus before He even comes. He was born while the temple still stands. He had a forerunner that was coming. He's a prophet like Moses. preached a good news to the poor. And this is out of your book, if you want to turn to page, what page is that?
Page two.
These are all the things that are covered in the Old Testament. He teaches will not be heard by most listeners. Does that sound like today?
Mm-hmm.
His teaching won't be heard by most listeners. Yeah. And ministry in Galilee, a healing ministry, a working of miracles, he would clean the temple. He would enter Jerusalem. He would be despised by men. The people, the rulers, would consider conspire against him. To be betrayed by a friend. He would be silenced before his accusers. And the list goes on and on. As you see, just right here, there's over probably 40 verses throughout the Old Testament that describes the coming of Christ. So he pretty much didn't leave any details left. How in the world could anybody describe the life of Christ or of anybody, you know, thousands of years before he even was born? Because God had a plan. And that's what we need to realize and understand as we go through this lesson this morning, that this is not something that was unexpected. This is not something that they didn't know what Christ was going to do when he got here. They knew. Probably like we talked about before in the sermon, there was a lot of things left out of the New Testament, but what was put in there for our belief and understanding. Same way here with the Old Testament. They knew a whole lot more, but what was put in here is to make us realize who was truly God. So, let's start off with some of these verses and go into the discussion. If we get through them all, great. If we don't, that's okay, because all these verses are in your book. You're going to be able to go back and study them further and understand them even better. But I want to point out some of these key verses that describe the life of Christ before he was even born. In Isaiah, what's the time frame when Isaiah was written? About 700 B.C., before Christ. And it says in 7 verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What kind of person is going to be conceived by God? Something that is impossible if you read it. There's no way to conceive a child and be a virgin at the same time. But they're told that this is going to occur well before it ever occurred. And some of the things that we're going to talk about today and this morning's sermon is some of the stuff is impossible, but occurred. Or he predicted stuff that never been invented yet. So he describes exactly what's going to occur with Jesus. Somebody read this one for me. Can you see it? It tells us where he's coming from and who he's with. Also, he tells us what time frame. In Daniel 2, verse 44, "In the days of the king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall be broken into pieces and consumed of all the kingdom, and it shall stand forever." It tells them what kingdom is coming through. And this is a lesson within itself. When we talk about the different empires and the kingdom that come, they kind of knew the time frame that he was coming. They could see the kingdom and see, hey, it's getting closer for the time of Christ is coming. So they knew the time that Christ was coming, about the time that Christ was coming. He was predicting the... What kind of kingdom did they expect, though?
A worldly kingdom.
So they didn't fully have an understanding of what's been going on since the very beginning of time that we've been in the spiritual warfare. So the apostles, did they believe that they were having them? What did they believe? And they were with Jesus every day.
They
Jesus was even able to create his kingdom.
Yes, it's now the time.
Yeah.
It's now the time that you're going to establish your kingdom here on earth. So they were looking for a kingdom that was going to be established here on earth. And the Israelite people were kind of feeling the same way. So what kind of problem did that create before Jesus got here? Which God knew.
I think, first of all, he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. So they just totally denied him because he wasn't what they expected. They expected somebody that would go to war with Rome and, establish Israel all over again. But that's not what God wanted.
I agree with what she's saying. But you can't really blame the people or the disciples because that's all they were used to.
Mm-hmm.
That's all they knew. You know, even we tell people today about Christ, someone that doesn't know anything about Christ, they first have to have the mindset to believe in what they're hearing because they're not going to see it. It's not going to be something that you're going to see. And that's why we today, we live by faith. You know, we don't, that's what's benefit to us. We have belief because of our faith, not because of what we have seen.
And think of also the aspect of, if they've been teaching these for thousands of years, the Messiah's coming, the great king's coming. What do you think about the kings during that time frame were thinking about him?
Somebody who's going to take the power away from us.
Take the power away from us. That they were getting ready for because they wanted to make sure that this Jesus or this Messiah was not going to take over their kingdom, what they had established, what they had built.
Mm-hmm.
They were afraid to the point, what did they do? What did they try to do when the time frame that Christ was supposed to be born?
Well, Herod slaughtered a bunch of children trying to do away with the so-called Messiah before he could even come to power.
Mm-hmm. But how in the world did he know what time frame to do that?
Scripture.
Through Scripture. They knew the time frame that Christ was coming. Pretty much, in some of these readings you'll see there are about 1400 B.C. before Christ. They knew that he was coming and what time frame and what reign. It was getting closer to that time frame. So they were trying to stop Christ from achieving. Who was it ultimately was trying to stop?
Satan. Oh, yes.
That's what we need to understand. This spiritual warfare that we're going through has begun in Adam and Eve's time frame in the garden and is still going on today. Satan, I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe because he's like us, because we forgetful minded, that you're not going to defeat Christ. You're not going to defeat God. You're not going to win that battle. But he's still trying. You look throughout all of this, Satan's right there in the midst, trying to derail God's plans. So one of the things that we need to understand and realize this as we read through these verses, how successful has Satan been able to derail all that God had laid out? There's not, as we read through this, there's not one incident that did not come true. Not one. And there's multiples that we'll be able to read. Not one of them that it did not come true. Satan had not the power to derail God and his plans. Neither does he have that ability with you to be able to disrail anything that God has planned for you. Who can disrail that?
God.
Huh?
God.
God or ourselves?
Ourselves, yeah.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
I kind of disagree. There were people during his time that knew he was the Messiah. Even people in power knew that he was the Messiah. And, yeah, they wanted to stop him. But they also were limited by their own knowledge and wisdom. They didn't have. And they were human. And what they wanted was what they wanted, not what God wanted. They didn't see the spiritual aspect. They just wanted relief from their own misery, like we do.
Exactly. Hopefully we'll get to some of those verses and say the exact same thing that you're saying. That they wanted what they wanted, and they shut off their ears. They didn't see what they wanted to see, the spiritual part of it. They knew that the Messiah was coming, but they didn't want to give up what they had, basically.
Brian, I think that all of the Sadducees and Pharisees really had to know who he was, because they were studying the scriptures. They were studying the law of Moses. They had to know who Jesus was, but he wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting, so they just denied him.
Yeah.
That's just my take on this.
And yeah, because their hearts became hardened.
Yeah.
And it tells us in scripture, and what we'll read here in a little while, is that that's part of the time has fully come when his people's hearts is hardened and they're not willing to hear what it is anymore. And that's where they were at. They wanted the power. They wanted the control.
I agree with this. But like I said, they were teachers of the scriptures that they had at this time. They would have to be able to put the prophecies in place as Christ was born and grew up and started his ministry, to put two and two together and come up with, it looks like that's him, but he's not the one we want.
Right.
Well, Nicodemus knew it was him, and so did, was that guy, Gamaliel,
yeah.
Whatever his name
yeah.
is. They knew it was him.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
But
they denied him because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do.
Throughout even the New Testament, you'll see where they recognized that he was a Messiah, or that he had was teaching of one of authority, that he was the one. But they still refused to accept him as that.
Exactly.
They knew, but the part was they refused to accept him. Because they had, as you put it, their own agenda.
Nice.
Mm-hmm. Their own, what they wanted out of it. Wesley, you were getting ready to say something.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to what they were saying. Is it was what we all talking about, trying to stop Jesus. They thought they had stopped him by killing him.
Mm-hmm.
But this is, I think, is what was meant when God, way back when it was in the garden, when God told the devil that you would bruise his heel, but he would crush your head. So there would be many ways in which they would try to stop Jesus. Many ways now that they're still trying to stop Christianity. They're taking it out of school. We almost got to the point where, you can't even worship the way you want to worship. But they're trying to make it that way. But Christ's word is still spreading. People are still worshiping. We crushed the head that we continue to have worship, even though during the pandemic, they tried to stop you from having worship, period. Many churches closed up. A lot of people haven't even went back to church. That's another bruise, another heel. But it was still the way that it continued on, because we wore masks, we wore gloves, we separated. Worship still went on. Some people even worshiped in the cars outside the building, you know. But he still crushed the head of Satan, because he didn't stop worship. You know, it didn't take away just Christianity, just the spirit. It's still going on.
You think about back then, there were people who knew. How many Peters would you find today that would be willing to do what they did for Christ? There are people who knew that he was the Messiah, because Jesus asked them, "Who do you think I am?" There were people who knew the truth, but refused to follow it and believe it because of what they wanted in life. If you look around in the world today, you see the very same thing going on. You have people, I know there's preachers out there in some of these churches that know the truth. They can't get away from it. If they study the Bible and they really strive to study the Bible, they teach something different because it meets their agenda and what they want. Them to be glorified, or them to be put in the upper, looked at. They know the truth because they're studying the Bible, but they refuse to accept it. But even back then, they had people who knew the truth, the priests, the Sadducees, and them, they knew the truth, but didn't want to give up the power. Their heart, as it will say, became hardened. Their ears were closed. Their eyes were closed. They refused to see the light, even though it was in front of them. And it tells us in scriptures in the Old Testament that that period of time would be occurred when Jesus came. Mm-hmm. The climate, it tells us everything about it. Somebody, I'll read this one. Remember, this is about 700 years ago. And look at some of the verbiage in here. Does it sound like some of this verbiage in the New Testament that we read today? In the last days of the mountain of the Lord, the temple will be established as the highest of the mountain. It will be exalted above the hills of all nations who will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and the temple of God of Jacob." Listen to this part. "He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord through Jerusalem." That one talked about, he will teach us his ways. And they were told that well ahead of time, that this Messiah is coming to teach you his way. And then we may walk in whose path?
His path.
His path. They knew that they had a teacher coming. They knew that they had somebody that was going to show them a better way. They knew what the Passover was all about. If you study the Passover was to do what? To roll over those sins. They knew that the Messiah hasn't come, the one who's going to be the perfect lamb, the one who's going to give the perfect sacrifice. They knew that they needed that Messiah to be able to have salvation. Christ's life is one that not only saved all those in the present after he was born, but cleaned all those from the past. They knew that, but some of them refused to accept that. Some of them refused to not take that into account. What's this one talking about? Somebody read this one for me. And I got another verse right after that.
Malachi 3:1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty."
Who do you think that's described?
John the Baptist.
set up.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. And Isaiah 4:3 tells us the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. What was John the Baptist look like? Do you remember how he was described?
Goat skin.
Yeah, he looked like he literally came out of the wilderness.
Just the Adams.
And it predicted about 700 or let's go with 680 years prior to that, that somebody would come before Christ to prepare the way that comes out of the wilderness. Nobody can write this and afford it to become true. Only one. And the Lord that makes us straight in the desert as a highway for our God, leading the pathway. What event happened with John the Baptist and Christ?
Christ came to be baptized by John.
What big event occurred after that?
The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the voice of God was heard.
Go ahead.
No, she was right. It was you saw what you realized that God had three was present. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Because you saw
we were all in one place.
Yeah, it was all in one place. It was, the Son was had just been baptized. The Father's voice was heard, and the Holy Spirit descended upon his head as a dove. So it was recognized that it was that event occurred. So to be recognized, if you see it, the event you're talking about.
How many times do you know in Scripture did God come down and talk while Jesus was on earth? He recognized his Son down in front of all the people around him, like it happened in John the Baptist. How many times did that occur in Scripture? Do you know? One was talked about last Sunday.
Transfiguration.
That's two. John the Baptist, Transfiguration. And do you know any other times? Right before the Passover, before his death, in front of all the people. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. He spoke the three times.
That was in the transfiguration.
Yep, right before his crucifixion. And we'll study on that. But that's only three times that it came down. To me, those are key points in Christ's life that we're going to study about that needs to be a little bit more significant put on to, because there's something big going on right there. So that's one of the things that not only did he predict that John the Baptist was coming, but there was going to be a great event attached for. Why do you bring it up? Anybody could have been saying, hey, Christ is coming. All the prophets were telling that Christ was coming. But he would lay down the path for Jesus, and something would occur that would be recognized as important. To me, if God comes down and speaks, descends from heaven like a dove, that is one of those key moments. Mm-hmm. What happened at that moment? I mean, what happened right prior to that? Christ is baptized.
Yeah.
And how lightly do we take baptism as a world? We had that debate and argument that baptism is not essential. They have that debate with a lot of churches. Once saved, always saved. All you got to do is believe. The sinner's prayer. After the sinner's prayer that was written in Scriptures, did God come down and descend from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son who is well pleased? After God says, my Father is in the Heavenly Father. Did he say it at that point? He said it at this point. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible if you didn't catch what I was just saying. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about a sinner's prayer, so once you pray this, that you're saved. prayer is put in a totally different context than the sinner's prayer. If you see, as we go through, how he describes all these things that occur. In Deuteronomy, and you're talking about 1,400 years before Christ. The Lord your God will rise up from a prophet like me, from among you, and from your brother. It is him you shall listen to. All the prophets say, I'm not the one you need to listen to. There's one's going to come after me that you need to follow. And what pretty much happened? Did they follow? They followed Jesus to get... Why did they follow Jesus? Not necessarily to listen to what he had to say.
To get what they want.
Huh?
To get what they want.
To get fed and get healed.
Yeah, to get what they want.
Yeah, get something out of it.
Yeah.
As most people do today. Yeah. To get something out of it. So that's 1,400 years before Christ that is talking about what's going to occur. Back in Isaiah again, it says in verse 61:1-2, it tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and to send me to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prisons to them who are bondage. He's going to preach to the poor good tidings, the good news. That's what we talk about, the gospel being the good news. And he's saying, hey, the one's come is going to bring that good news to you. The one's come is going to be able to free you, the brokenhearted. What kind of bondage is he talking about in here? The bondage of sin.
Yeah.
All that's projected well ahead of time.
Yeah.
Now, how are we doing on time?
Yeah, we got a few more minutes. I wanted to make a comment on what you were just saying. I think today people still look at that the same way, the good news, as material things, you know, what is it going to do for me? If I become a Christian, then I'm going to be on easy street, you know. I'm not going to have problems no more. I'm going to have plenty of money. I'm going to, you know, if someone in prison is going to get me out of prison, you know, is it going to lighten my sentence? You know, I think people today still don't get it as spiritual. And for what comes after this life, I mean, you still reap some of the benefits in this life. But the greatest benefit is after this life, because we're only going to be here for a certain period of time. And after this period of time, then what? You know, that's the gospel, that's the good news. We turn away from sin in this life so we can have eternal life with Christ. But I think a lot of people don't pay attention to or think about what happens afterward. You know, by the time we get to judgment, it'll be too late. You know? But about what you were saying about time, yeah, we got about 5 minutes.
5 more minutes? Good. Got a couple more verses I definitely want to go over.
Maybe 10.
One thing about people call on God, just about everybody calls on God when they need Him. You get in a lot of trouble, you get really caught up in a bad situation, you get struggling, what do people do? Call out to God.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you calling out now? But that's when they do, because they're in that mindset. When they're desperate, when things are to the point where they can't help themselves and they know they got to turn to somebody, who they turn to? Turn to God, to call out to God. And that's the way the people are. They follow God when it meets their needs and their wants, and when they can get something out of it. God, if you just get me out of this one situation, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And they get out of that situation, and what do they go do? Go back to their old ways. Because they reason in their mind, oh, that wasn't God, man. That was luck, or that helped me out of that situation, or that was something else. And not recognizing God for it. And then they get back in that same boat again, and what do they do again? They call out to God. If you get me out this just one more time. And that's what people do. They did it back then, and they do it today.
They don't even say God, get me out of
here.
There is a God. Would you like to get me out of here?
Because they don't want to miss it. They want to make sure, just in case.
Mm-hmm. They're big into the universe or Great Spirit or Old Moon or something.
So. Now, this is what we were talking about earlier. And he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And ye indeed be present not, prepared not. But listen to the verse 10 for a moment. That's what I want to focus on. Make the hearts of the people fat. Make the ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. And hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What's going to be happen to the people? They're going to have their heart are going to be fattened or hardened. They're not going to listen. And he's telling them, you need to listen. You need to have an open heart. You need to be prepared for when the Lord comes. But what is most people going to be like? Their heart's going to be fattened. That's not a healthy heart. That's the blood not moving through properly. That's the heart's not doing what it needs to be doing. He diagnosed some heart attacks before they even occurred. But before we even knew what they were. And he talked about ears that would be closed or heavy. They wouldn't listen. And this was done 700 years prior.
Well, Brian, look at how many times when we see where God speaks, then he says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, he constantly points that we are to follow Christ, to hear him. But yet, like this here says, the hearts are fat, the ears are plugged up. And they don't want to hear unless it coincides with what they want. And I think times are no different now.
They're not. I mean, that's why this is a barism. And then take it for what it's worth, because this is just me from what I studied as we did the Old Testament study. You know, the things in history where God had to intervene, and if I've realized and understand, there are about a 2,000-year period, almost, not every indication, but most of the things that occur throughout biblical history happens about every 2,000 years. So the Great Flood, the coming of Christ, the different big events, Abraham, the coming, all those spans that you study them are within about 2,000 years. How long ago was Christ died on the cross? That's why this is barism. This is not out of scriptures. Please don't take it that way. But to me, I feel that we're not going to make it another 1,000 years. Why do I feel that way? It's not that the earth wouldn't be here in 1,000 years, because the Lord is made by God and ain't nothing going to mess with what God created. It's the people in it. By the time we grow a generation, by the time we come together as a people, the time we don't get better as people. We get worse as people. And God has to intervene. And it's about that 2,000 year, we kind of mess everything up. We kind of mess what the blessing God gave us. We're doing the right path. And over time, we get further and further away from God. And so that's why I don't know the day nor the hour when Christ has come. But if I look around this world today, I see a lot of similarities, and I see that we're in a 2,000-year span, and to me, we're not going to go in 3,000 years such and such. So as we get closer and closer, to me, I hope it's tomorrow. I hope it's now. I hope it's that we don't have to keep dealing with this. But I don't see the Lord putting up with us getting further and further away from Him for many thousand years further. Even His predictions are that 1,500 to 1,000 years, hey, this is what's going to, Jesus is coming to prepare for it.
Well, if you look at the days of Noah, the hearts of everyone was evil. Nobody could be saved except Noah and his family. And the things that were taking place then, we see it happening in our generation now. Mm-hmm. And like you said, it's going to get worse. I hate to see what it's going to be like when our grandchildren get to be about around our age. And I would say the hearts of every man is going to be evil, because that's the trend we're going in.
Mm-hmm. And I got my little signal in the back, but I want to leave you one little thought. Christ was predicted to heal, to feed the hungry, to heal the blind. And the one verse that I want to read to you right here is Isaiah 35, because I like how it puts. And you can imagine this being prophesied. Let me get it to you for you so you can see it with me. Is reading this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lamb shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb shall sing. Can you imagine that prophecy, that somebody's going to be able to come in here and heal these people? Make the blind to see? Make the lame to leap like a deer? Not just heal them where they can walk, but heal them where they can run and to do everything like we can do. And the tongue of the dumb who never spoke before, when it put it that way, see, I guarantee you that that dumb person song is probably one of the most beautiful songs that you ever heard. He could be on American Idol and win it with no issues. That's how God healed when He healed. And that was predicted 700 years prior to that, that somebody would come along and be able to make somebody so much heal, but not only just heal, but make them so much better than anybody around them. I bet you that lame person who couldn't walk could outrun anybody in that crowd. Because God doesn't fix things partially. He fixes things fully. And that's what we need to understand with our lives, that He has the ability. He's not only going to repair it, but He's going to make it better than it was. That's a promise from God, just like the scriptures that we're told in the Old Testament. And we'll continue on with our lesson this morning through our sermon. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.